I find it a joy this morning to introduce to you our speaker, Dr. Chris Nanikin. Dr. Chris Nanikin, when I introduce him, I usually come across things like pointing out that he's an Indian national, that he was caught the eye of a man named Jack Wordson of Word of Life, and Jack decided he wanted to bring him, and he gave him a scholarship. He saw something he wanted to invest in ministry-wise, and he did that. And then Dr. Nanikin later went on and has received multiple doctorates after that, one of them paid for by the Queen of England. I don't know how you do that. But Chris is director of Outreach to Asian Nationals. He is also the director of Bridging the World, its sister organization. He is a professor at Liberty. He teaches here as often as we have him, as often as we can get him. He's regular on our Wednesday nights. He's teaching a series right now on Wednesday nights. Chris, if you would come up. But when I think of Chris, when I think of him personally, I think of a dear friend and a partner in the gospel. And that is certainly what we have here in Heritage, and we're glad to have you, Chris. If you would, give him a warm welcome.
Thank you so much, Pastor Allen. When Pastor Nathan called me day before and said to me, "What are you doing this coming Sunday?" Last Sunday, I just finished a mission conference, and next Sunday, I'm at Chantilly doing their missions conference. I said, "Well, not really." And he said, "What's on your heart?" And I often wonder when Pastor Nathan says, "What's on your heart?" Because we have a pastor in Nathan who is a man after God's own heart. I really love him, his commitment to the word. But you know something else about our pastor? He's also committed to missions. So he says, what have you been thinking about these days, you know? And he said, long and short, he said, "Would you preach this Sunday for us here at Heritage?" And, you know, I spend my midweek here in Lynchburg, and I said, "Yes, of course, I'll be glad to this Sunday." So I drove up this morning, a little over 3 hours. Have you heard of the preacher who dreamt he was preaching? And he woke up and found he was. But I am delighted to be here. I notice people don't have to wear ties now, you know, and that's really nice. I always wondered, coming from India, what do I do with this? Hang myself, choke myself, pull my tongue out, or especially when it's red, you know, kind of. But I was in a church in Annandale, and the pastor said to me, they had three services there. He said, "Well, the first service," he said, "is, you know, a regular service." He said, "We usually wear suit and tie." He said, "The next service," he said, "is pretty contemporary in that sense." He said, "You don't have to wear a tie." And then he said, the third service," he said, "is many young people come." And he said, "So, you know, you can even have a T-shirt, that's fine." And I said to him, "I'm so glad you didn't have five services in this church." So, I don't know how non-tie makes it contemporary, but there you go. You know, one of the things that I struggle with today is this whole issue of how we serve together. My wife some time ago said to me, "Chris, we've had a difficult year administratively managing our organization works in 11 countries. All of them are in some ways limited or restricted access. So there's tremendous pressure in these countries." And she said, "You know, I think there's something missing, Chris." I said, "What's missing?" He said, "You seem to be irritable. I said, "I'm not irritable." "You know, what do you mean?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "You know what? Somehow I feel you've lost your joy. Used to just love to sit and crack jokes and talk, and, you know, the girls were around and we did things. But now you always seem to be, you know, busy or going or thinking or making those calls." And I had to literally catch myself and say, "Yeah, I guess, you know, I don't smile as much as I used to. I don't laugh. I don't enjoy." And I was sharing with Pastor Nathan, one of my concerns is that we live in a broken and a divided world. And I think often about that. We have nations rising against nations. Even within a nation, we are divided. in terms of who's president or who's not. I'm not from America, but you know what I find is so difficult for me? I think the biggest problem in our country here is not national security or social security or education or health care. I think the biggest problem is the fragmentation of the family. We have Valentine's Day, and you know, we have cards and roses and sage with chocolate and all that stuff. And then the next day, we're nitpicking, we can't get along with each other. Parents and children, millennials don't know what they want. They get what they want, they don't want what they got. They have so much to live with and yet so little to live for. And you wonder, you know, what has happened? And why we live in a broken and divided world, perhaps I feel the bigger culprit is a broken and divided church. Henry Ford, the guy who put the car together, he said, you know, coming together is just the beginning. Staying together itself today is kind of progress. Everything's breaking up. But serving together or working together is success. And I kept thinking about that. And I had a few thoughts and I said, let me talk about partnership, particularly strengthening our partnership. And for me, the balancing of the Christian life, the two worlds, teaching and ministering. How do you do this? How do you hold this thing together? And my mind immediately went back to a letter that a missionary wrote. Alan, I think I left my clicker somewhere there. A letter that somebody wrote, and you know, of all the letters that Paul wrote, there was one letter that is filled with joy and rejoicing. There is one letter that he had no doctrinal, theological issue to settle out with some heretic. In fact, there was no major moral issue in that church. It was the only church that sacrificially, out of poverty, sent help for him when he was in Thessalonica. And Paul has received this, and now he is in prison. And one of his prison epistles is pregnant with this little phrase, joy and rejoicing, joy and rejoicing. And I got thinking, I said, well, let me see if I can, this morning, have a little opening question or two for us in church this morning. I mean, here we are, dressed up. We wear our Colgate smile, and we're here in church. But you know, we're like, why am I here? We may be hurting. We may not like the person sitting next to you or behind you, or the person in front of you just irritating you right now as you're trying to look between the hedge to see me. And you're like, every little thing is like, whoa. Heritage is a great church. So many opportunities for us to serve in this church. It's wonderful. But sometimes you think, you know, I don't know if that person's in the group, I don't want to be in that group. Did they take that Sunday school? Then I'm going to take that Sunday school. I hope I don't meet her in the parking lot. And somehow we're like, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with these saints we know, now that's another story. And we just don't get along with each other. To add to that, we face crisis. We are so busy for our own good. And sometimes the situation around us just drives us crazy, but weighs us down. We lose. We lose the joy. I'm not talking about the joy of salvation, which often sin does that. And like David, we often have to pray Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But you know, it's not like big sins and all that stuff, but you just lost your joy of service, particularly working together. Is that true as for us who are married? Is that true for us in the families, perhaps even in churches or at the workplace? What used to be a joy is now a job. What used to be a delight to go is like a drudgery. Oh, pull myself, gotta go. Here's my opening question. What is it that motivates us to work together? I mean, what energizes us? And I thought this morning, Alan and Robin have just got back from India. I just can't wait to meet him and say, how did it go? I mean, he actually goes on the other side of the world and meets somebody I worked with. It's like, this is unbelievable. So there's a common factor that, okay, I'm motivated. Other times I'm like, you know, is he going to be in that group? Is there anything else I can do? What is it that hinders us, that puts us off, that kind of like, it's a barrier. I don't want to cross that right now. And maybe we're in church this morning and we have these situations or people or circumstances that rob us of our joy. How do we strengthen the partnership and keep the joy in our service? Well, I go back to the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy is nuts when you think about him. He's been 2 years in prison after being beaten up. And then he gets the verdict that he needs to be moved. He's appealing to a higher court. So they put him in a ship. The guy has seasickness anyway. So Dr. Luke has to accompany him, the wee passages. So he's kind of traveling. And he comes. And again, he's just sitting there under house arrest. There he is. And you go, Paul, I mean, what happened to your great missionary career? You're stuck. You're here. You're in jail. It must be horrible, Paul. I'm so sorry this happened to you. And now 2 years, your prayers seem to be unanswered. I mean, does God answer your prayers? You're just doing it. I mean, the soldiers come. And besides that, look at what potential you have, Paul. I mean, what didn't this guy do? I mean, was he an evangelist? Yes. Was he a missionary? Of course. Was he a church planter? Was he a pastor? Pastor's pastor? Teacher? Literally, half the New Testament corpus was penned by the Apostle Paul. And here he is in prison. And you go, I'm so sorry, Paul, that this happened to you under the circumstances. How are you doing? And he would say, Chris, how are you doing? Listen, I heard you had a little need there. Listen, my God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, Chris. I'm so glad you came and asked me that question. How are you doing? And he says, you know what? Oh, for me, to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21. To die, what are you going to do? It's gain. Oh, by the way, Chris, you know what? Whatever's happened to me right now has actually turned for the furtherance of the gospel. And by the way, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, Chris, and that strengthens me. And you're sitting and thinking, are you nuts? Something, I mean, what is wrong with you? When I read that passage, I said, what is it that gave joy to the Apostle Paul in prison? That he pens this letter. Incidentally, this letter is Paul's missionary report letter for people who had sent him finances. So technically, it's his missionary report. And he's sending it back through Epaphroditus, and he's like, listen, I want you to know a few things. What is the secret of that? Well, let me read a few verses. If you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let me begin from verse 3. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I remember you, because in all my prayers for you, I always pray with what? With joy. With joy. Why? Here's the clue. Here's the topic. Because of your partnership, your fellowship, the way you participate, that which you and I, Philippi, share in common. Partnership brought joy to Paul. Working with this set of people, every time he remembered them, he prayed for them, he was just elated, filled with joy for your partnership. Now, church, follow the key, not just partnership. He says, with joy because of your partnership in the what? In the what? Oh, come on, church, you answer quickly, we finish early. Partnership in the? I guess you do want to go early. Okay, partnership in the gospel. And then he says, from the very first day. I wonder what Paul had in mind when he penned, he said, that first day. What was that first day? Even now, he says, now, okay, today. He says, I am confident. This joy is not some kind of a happiness based on happenings. He says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. He will carry it on to completion. And now watch it. He says, until the day. What day is he talking about now? He's talked about the first day. He's talked about today. Now he's like, that day. What day? The day of Christ Jesus. It is right, he says in verse 7, for me to feel this way about all of you, since why? I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains, which he was, for what? For defending and confirming the gospel. That's where we get the word apologetics. For the defense of the gospel. Here again, gospel. All of you do what? You share, you participate in God's grace with me. God can testify, he says, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. What is best? That you may be pure and blameless. Again, he goes, for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This section is a cantaloupe of praise. This is, Paul just explodes with jubilant joy. And this got me thinking, why is it that when it comes to serving God, we often get distracted? We lose that joy. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about Paul's affection, Paul's focus. Why could he rejoice? Because he does say, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. You didn't hear me? Again, I say, rejoice. What is that secret of his joy? What is the reason for his rejoicing? Well, number one, Paul realized it's not about him. It's not about me. We live in a me generation. One of the reasons we get irritable and stressed out is because people don't treat me properly. They don't respect what I said or who I am. They didn't notice me. He didn't even shake my hand at the door. Really? When we are focused inward, there is a tendency for us to feel some sort of rejection, that people don't do us right, or our situation has fallen in a place where it's just not nice. It's not about me. Paul realized it's all about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. Despicable me, part three. We lose our joy because joy comes when you put Jesus first and others next and ourselves, yourself last. Paul maintained his joy. Everything that he did was about Christ. You remember in chapter 2, that I might know Christ, that I might win Christ, that I might be found in Christ. I consider everything just refuse that I might know Christ, that I might feel the power of Christ's resurrection. I don't even mind sharing in the fellowship of Christ's of Christ, 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 Christ. It's like the missionary went to China and the Chinaman said, why every time you come here, you talk about Christ, 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 Christ? The missionary said to the Chinaman, what do you have for breakfast? He said, rice. Oh, he said, what are you going to have for lunch? He said, rice. What about dinner? What's on the menu? He said, rice. He said, why every time I ask you, you're going to eat, you say, rice, rice, rice. He said, because rice gives us life in China. And the missionary said, you got it. Christ gives us life. When you realize, like Paul did in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, then that is our focus. The second thing that comes to my mind, because Jesus is the joy of all the earth, and Jesus gives us his joy, and he said, listen, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My joy I'm giving to you, not as the world gives. And so when we have Jesus, then we have the joy of the Lord, which will be our strength. The second thing I believe Paul was able to maintain this disposition in spite of what's happening around him, in spite of the people, but in spite of his situation, is because of the gospel. I was a bit taken aback this week as I underlined in that first chapter how central the gospel was for everything Paul did. Did you notice that? Look at your Bibles. Turn to chapter 1 and underline with me. Number 1, verse 5, he was so thankful for their fellowship or participation or partnership in the gospel. That's the key. The euangelion, the good news, will keep us excited. He said, through your prayers and your financial help, through your supplication and your support, my deliverance is going to come. Now, our salvation, he's not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about release, and I believe he was released. But it was there because of their participation in the gospel. Look at verse 7. He says, you know why I'm here? By the way, I'm in prison. But you know why I'm here? It's not just some accident. This is an appointment. What appointment? He says, I am here for the confirmation of the gospel. I am here in jail. I'm under house arrest so that people will know, whoever meets me, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Wow. The confirmation. You know, I just finished booking my tickets for the summer, and I'm going to Russia, to Vladivostok. That's after Putin signed all those things. From there, I come back to Thailand and do the Mekong, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos. And, you know, when we take these trips, you know, one gets bumped off, it's like scary. And then the bill comes and it says in the computer, you know, you do it yourself. And it gives you all the options. You check the time and everything. And then the bill comes, you know, it's like $3,800 to go to these four countries. I thought it's cheap, you know, go all four countries. This is amazing. And then it says, are you sure? And then it says, confirm. And you're looking, $3,800. Is it the right day? Is it the right month? Is it my name? Is that the place? You know, you do all that and then you... And then you just wait. And then you see that word, confirmed. It worked. You know what? You know why Paul was excited? Because the gospel works. Paul recognized in his life that the gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to whom? To anyone who believes. To everyone who believes. And that thrilled him everywhere he went. Confirmed, confirmed, confirmed. Gospel works, gospel works, gospel works. The gospel was advancing. Listen to this. You know why the guy was excited in prison? Chapter 4, verse 22. He says, listen, by the way, before I sign off, bye. Incidentally, people from Caesar's household, they say hi. And you're thinking, what? He says, because of my imprisonment, maybe it's the change of guard or whatever happened. Caesar's household had got saved. People have come to know Christ in Caesar. And Paul says, that's worth it all. You see, when we have something objective outside ourselves, and it's about Jesus Christ, here's the additional. If it's about the gospel, we can never be ashamed. Who's afraid of power? Paul says that I'm obligated. I'm a dad, I've got to do this because it works. Every time it works. Someone was telling me about two sailors who were always fighting on the board. The captain got mighty fed up. So he came there, he says, would you guys stop? Went back, again the two guys are fighting. He came down, he just kicked one guy overboard into the water. All the sailors jumped in and tried to save the guy. He says, good, now it works, they work together. You know, sometimes you have to solve a problem. You have a common, listen, the gospel, it's all about the gospel. The third thing I think it's important, I like the word co-mission instead of commission. When we think about commission, we think like, oh, you know, great commission, Jesus said it, that's wonderful, we're all doing it. But Paul said, listen, we share this together. I'm in prison, yeah, but you know what? You're in my heart, I'm praying for you. While I'm suffering, you're suffering. Listen to this. There was a guy called Epaphroditus, and he heard Paul was sick. So he got sick. So Paul heard that he was sick. Paul didn't get better. So he was sick because Paul got sick, and he couldn't get better because Paul was getting worse. What an affection that they shared in everything. Do we have that kind of partnership in our families, in the places we work, in our church? What excites us to serve together? What actually hinders that? How can we partner together productively? Well, I know you're Baptist, you don't watch movies, but I like The Incredibles. You can actually rent it. It's all right. It's good to watch it when you can. Don't go to the theaters, but rent it. I like The Incredibles. Yeah. And thank you. Amen. Now you're going from Baptist hostels. Now, okay. I like The Incredibles because there's something about the superheroes. I was in a country and they said, are you from America? I said, yeah, I work out of the U.S. They said, have you guys run out of superheroes in America? I said, why? He said, has it come to Ant-Man? I mean, really? I mean, you've gone Spider-Man, Batman, Superman. I mean, now you come to Ant-Man? I said, you should watch it. It's a good movie. But, you know, the people are thinking, well, how do you get rid of these superheroes? You remember the villain? Huh? Syndrome? He was rejected as a little kid, and he tries to destroy the superheroes, but they keep coming up. You know what he says? I know what I'll do. I will make everybody a superhero. And then he says, when everybody is a superhero, then nobody will be a superhero. You know, that mentality has crept into the church when it comes to service. Everybody is doing it. Everybody is doing ministry. Yeah, it's missions. You take a casserole to your neighbor, it's missions. Really? You're like, listen, there must be more to missions. How do you maintain your joy in ministry and missions? Well, let me give you some practical points from that verse. First of all, I like Paul and how he partnered with the Philippians. Number one, he says, listen, I remember you. Every time I remember you with joy. Which means what, church? He had the Philippian believers on his mind. He thought deeply about them. And it's very nice when my wife suddenly in the middle of the day texts me and says, Chris, how's it going? It's like, oh, somebody's thinking of me. You know, evangelicals have two minds, they say. One is lost and the other has gone looking for it. You know, we need to engage our minds on what really matters. Paul was always thinking, how did this church do? How are they doing now? He had them on his mind. Secondly, he had them in his prayers. Every time he prays, I pray for you. It brings me joy. When you really care for somebody, you know what you'll do? You will pray for them. You will offer them to the throne of God's grace. Church, families that pray together, stay together. Because we have something in common. We take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray. Pray when you feel like it. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, pray when you don't feel like it. In fact, pray until you feel like it. Because prayer is proportionate to power. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, 31, shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Church, we need to pray. Because prayer is proportionate to power in partnership. which means what? Proportionate means more prayer, more power. Less prayer, less power. No prayer. How's your partnership? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Many of us have lost our joy in service. We don't get along with one another. The things that thrilled us now kill us because we've forgotten to pray. The third way, I think Paul said, it's because he says, you're in my heart. I was in a missions conference last month, and the pastor asked me, he says, what can I do with these missionaries? I mean, they're having a good time, aren't they? And I said to him, Pastor, with all due respect, you know why they're having a good time? He said, yeah. Why do they seem concerned? What else do I need to do for them? I said, this is how missionaries feel. They're having a good time now. You're almost spoiling them, which is fine. But usually, out of sight, out of mind. Paul says, no, it's not just about thinking about your prayer. You're in my heart. And I was reading that section in Philippians 4 and verse 6 about prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I was very interested in verse 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall what? Shall keep, that's actually a military word which means garrison, literally. Shall guard, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? This is how we cultivate partnership. This is how we can strengthen our families when we have each other on our minds instead of that cell phone. When we have each other in our prayers instead of talking in Starbucks all day. When we have each other in our hearts, not just on Valentine's Day. That is how we build relationships and have lasting partnerships. Paul knew that. He was thrilled. Second thing about missions I want to tell you is Paul understood the cost of commitment to partnership. I love millennials. I have two daughters who are millennials. Pray for me. Because millennials, here's characteristics of what millennials are. Three A's. Number one, they challenge authority. Who died and put you in charge? I feel like saying Jesus did. But anyway, they challenge authority. Second thing about millennials, they care less for accountability. It's my life. Papa, don't preach. So that's the millennial mindset. I want to find my own way. You know, the third, loss of absolutes. And that leads to relative morality. You know that. But I love millennials. You know why I love millennials? Because they are transparent. They'll tell you, Dr. G, that message, your sermon, that class was lousy, rubbish. You're like, oh, thank you. I go out there from church, like, such a wonderful sermon, you know, transformational, and they just tell you just the way it is. You know why I love millennials? They long for community. They long for community. And I think when they see genuine people who care for them because they are them, they will flock together. Why do you think Starbucks is called the third place? Because they don't want the house or the office. So you can have a third place where you can do both. Feel at home and do your work. I think the church needs to understand the value and the power of partnering, coming together. Now, a missionary does three things, okay? Number one, a missionary. This is my definition of missions. Who is a missionary? Well, number one, someone who crosses boundaries. You say, but I like my comfort zone. No, you're not a missionary. You have to cross boundaries. You mean geographical boundaries? No. It need not always be geographical boundaries. It helps because if you're going to reach people who are lost, they're all over the world. It's a core mission, isn't it? We share this together. They cross boundaries. You know what else about missionaries? They penetrate barriers. They cross boundaries. They penetrate barriers. You know what else? They become bridges. Bridges between the text and the context, between where Christ is known, where Christ is not known. The only problem with being a bridge, you got to be connected in both sides. I told you I was smart. You know, it has to be anchored in both. Otherwise, it's not a bridge. Secondly, you know what else about a bridge? It better be strong. It better be strong to hold all the weathering and the winds and hits and everything else, the weight. You know, the third thing about a bridge I don't like, if you're a bridge, people are going to step all over you. And Paul realized that for the gospel and for Christ, people are not going to treat him nicely and well. He handled that. In fact, Ananias told him that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. He says, God has chosen you to be a great vessel. You'll take the gospel to Gentiles and kings. And by the way, he'll show you how much you must suffer for his name's sake. Thank you. That's why he wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 and ends in verse 29. Listen, it has been given to you not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for that name's sake. Got it? Take it, get it over with it. You don't lose your joy because you know what's on the agenda. Have you ever thought of the boundaries Paul had to cross? He's in Troas. Remember that in Acts chapter 16? And in verse 9, he can't go anywhere, so God gives him a vision. So he sees this man from Macedonia. You remember that? I wonder how he knew he was from Macedonia. He said, hi, my name is, you know, was it with clothes? I don't know. Did he look like, you know, one of Alexander? Because that, I don't know, when he went to Philippi, it was full of those statues. What I do know is this. Here's Paul. He crosses over. He comes from a Jewish monotheistic culture and he lands in Philippi. Philippi, that's like the Florida of the old, in the olden days, you know. The retired Roman officers who were rich went there. So he's there. He spoke Hebrew and Greek. These guys speak Latin. Here's the temple. Here is not even a synagogue. He has to go looking for it. Full of polytheism. He comes with four ministers, Silas and Timothy and whether, you know, here's Paul. And who does he meet? A man from Macedonia? He meets this 101 Dalmatian lady called Lydia. And she's into fashion design. And she looks at these four young Baptist guys and he says, come and stay in my home tonight. Would you go? Honestly, it doesn't matter. Paul did well go. Okay, Paul went. That was the first convert. Who do you think funded his ministry? Amazing how God provided. From there, he's in the streets. A demon-possessed girl, he deals with her, thrown in prison. The Philippian jailer, chapter 16, 31, what must I do to be saved? He and his household get saved. Wow, the confirmation of the gospel. It works. You see what happens? That's why in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas could sing in prison because they had not lost their joy. Isn't that wonderful? You say, what about these days, Nyanakin? You know, our schedules, our diaries, rob us of our joy. When you look at our calendars, it's so filled with things to do, to do, to do. We never enjoy the moment. You know something? We're all going to die. Top secret. I don't know if you know, I like reading tombstones. There was this tombstone that said, stop, my friend, as you go by. Where you are now, so once was I. Where I am now, you soon will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. And this guy wrote, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. You know, something about Paul in prison, you know which way he went because he had his eyes set on Jesus, the gospel. That's why to die was gain for him, to be with the Lord. He says, which is much greater, but it's necessary for me to stay with you. Paul had three dates on his calendar. You better put it on yours. He said, what dates? Well, the first day. He said, what is that first day stuff? Was it Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus? You remember the day when you got saved? You want to read the whole Bible that night and tell everybody about Jesus? And then what happened? You met Christians. Somehow the joy is gone. Paul never forgot the joy of his salvation. Don't lose it. By grace, you share in the joy of the Lord. It'll strengthen you. I think actually it wasn't that day. I think it was Acts 16, the first day, when this upper class business woman who had a second job and business, an outlet in Thyatira and now in Philippi, when she and her household came to know Christ, that was the first day. He said, wow, the gospel is in Europe for the first time. Second, I think, when he came and he saw a demon-possessed, low-class girl liberated, he said, yes, it works. And then when he's thrown in prison, the middle-class, blue-collar worker, government worker gets, he says, you know, imagine the first church in Philippi. Who are the first three members of the First Baptist Church in Philippi? Guess what? A slave, demon-possessed girl, a middle-class government worker, and an aristocrat business woman. Talk about cross-culture. No wonder he was excited. See what the gospel does. People from every walk, no matter men, women, boys, girls, whatever, known, unknown, rich, poor, come together by the gospel. Doesn't that excite you? There's three of you. I mean, doesn't that excite us that the gospel does this? Paul never lost that joy. Well, here's how partnership looks. I mean, there's some exciting things happening at Heritage Church when it comes to missions. I really am thrilled. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, okay, Dr. Nyanakin, I mean, what do I need to do? I'm not into this mission stuff, cross culture. I'm glad God called you. Well, Paul participated in several ways. Number one, he gave himself. Church, God always wants us more than he wants our service or our substance. We give ourselves. He went to Thessalonica. He said, look how I came to you like a nursing mother. I gave myself, not just in words, but the power of the gospel. I gave in tears, I worked with you. Wow. Give of yourself. What can we give to you? Give of yourself. The problem for me, whenever I did church planting, I remember when I did church planting, my first church plant in India, South India, I got beaten up by some Brahmins. And they said, you know, you start this meeting, prayer place, we'll kill you. And they beat me up. I was lying there. And I said, whatever happened to Elmertown's book on church planting? There's blood coming in my mouth. I don't know what the next step is. My elders, the two of them, ran away. I later asked them, what happened? They said, we went to get help. Really? You know, when church, they said, we are behind you, Pastor. Far behind. You know, it's like, where are you? Or even worse, they say, we are with you in spirit. And I say, bring your bodies. Church, it's important to partner by giving yourself. I'm reminded of the Animal Farm story where the animals decided, you know, the farmer takes care of us so well. We got to give the farmer something. He likes breakfast in bed. So they took a vote and then they eventually came up. Let's give him his favorite breakfast. And they found out his favorite breakfast was bacon and eggs. And the hen said, that's no problem. And the pig said, objection. For you, it's an offering. For me, it's a sacrifice. You see, how do we partner with one another? Secondly, supplication. I see Paul, a Darachori, says, because of your prayers, the spirit of empowerment is mine. Imagine, our prayers can strengthen people in suffering because it shows solidarity. Third, there's support, not just in word or even in prayer, but actually by sending them money. You say, well, there you go, money and missions again. Listen, money is not everything, but everything costs money. Or as someone said, listen, the pipe from heaven, the water is free, but the piping costs. They showed, did you know this is the only church that sent Paul finances of all the churches he planted? No wonder he says, my beloved brothers and sisters, how I long for you with the love and affection of Jesus Christ. And you know what he calls them? You are my joy and my crown. Church, do people call you that? Do people call me that when they see you? What a joy to see you again. I'm proud of you. You're my crown. Or people go, oh my goodness, he's come. Oh my goodness, she's gonna, you know. What is the joy of our salvation? And finally, he shared in their suffering, showed solidarity with those who suffered. You know, I just wanna mention this, and could we go off air here a little bit? Father God, we are thankful for every opportunity we have to share the gospel. Help us to put aside our divisions, things that divide us but make us mad and sad. May we never lose the joy of knowing you, but also the joy of serving you, making you known, and may we do it together in the precious and the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
thank you, Dr. Nanakin. As we go out this afternoon, we'd encourage each of us to be intentional about how we partner in the gospel. How do we partner in the gospel next month, next week, and this afternoon? God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you tonight.